Well, our God is great, and I'm excited to be able to talk about that today. Well, Muhammad Ali, as you know, was very quotable. And you probably know the end of this quote. Float like a butterfly. But he said a lot of other things that were interesting. It's just a job. Grass grows, birds fly, waves pound the sand. I beat people up. He said, I wrestled with alligators, I've tussled with a whale, I've done handcuff lightning and thrown thunder in jail. You know I'm bad. Just last week, I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. Okay. Well, he was known for being a talker, and in his younger days, he could back it up. He said this before one fight, I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. I'm the boldest, the prettiest, the most superior, the most scientific, the most skillfulest fighter in the ring today. I don't know if he was the best English teacher around, but he could make it sound. He could go for it. Well, after he defeated Sonny Liston in 1964, he was quoted, I knew I had him in the first round. Almighty God was with me. I want everyone to bear witness. I am the greatest. I'm the greatest thing that's ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset Sonny. And I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I showed the world. I talk to God every day. I know the real God. I shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. You listen to me. I am the greatest. I can't be beat. You know, I'm not just not sure he knew the real God when he'd say those kind of things. But, you know, it's usually if you really know the real God, you say, well, Lord, you're big, I'm small. But by the time he was 42, he developed Parkinson's. And there's debate whether it was caused by his boxing or not, because he actually did get hit a few times, more than a few. But it was all down there hill physically for him after that. He may have been the greatest of his generation, but he's passed off the scene. And a few years ago, he met the greatest. Face to face. You know, many people in history attach the word great to their name. Alexander the Great, Catherine the Great, Peter the Great. Jackie Gleason was called the Great One. Incidentally, so was Wayne Gretzky, the hockey player. But God alone is great. And we're going to look at Psalm 145 today. It is fabulous. It talks about the greatness of our God, who he is, what he does, and how we should respond. And David explodes with praise. It's the last psalm we read of David, and it's the only psalm that says of praise. And it is so good. If you were to look at Psalm 145 through 150, it's just this culmination to the book of Psalms, which is about let's praise God with all we've got. It's interesting because it's an acrostic psalm. Each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, A to Z. Except in this one, you may notice, I'll tell you, there's 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. There's only 21 verses here. The letter N is missing. And scholars go back and forth. What happened to the letter N? You know, it sounds like Sesame Street. Some ancient texts have it. Some don't. Some English translations supply the one from the English text. Some don't. And some scholars say, well, why is this? Well, it could be that it wasn't in the original, but some helpful scholar added it to make it complete. Others say, no, it shouldn't have been in there because David couldn't think of something that started with N, or it just may be he felt like, I don't know. Others say you don't get all the hallelujahs, you don't get all the praise till you get to the end of Revelation where you hear, hallelujah, salvation and power and glory belong to our God. And again, they shout, hallelujah. And then if you keep going, and again, they cry, hallelujah. Maybe he wanted to illustrate praise is imperfect. But we do know that in this case, we've basically got almost A to Z of praise, and we're going to see how great God is. There is so much in this psalm, we're going to blaze faster than if we were doing 1st and 2nd Kings today like we've done in the past. But it is good. So look up Psalm 145, hold on to your hats, let me pray, and off we go. Thank you, God, that we can look into your word. I am so grateful that we have it in our language, that we can understand. And even better, your Holy Spirit comes and gives us, illumines our mind. Help us, Lord, to know what this psalm is about, and then how we should live as a result. And we will give you the praise and glory. Guide us in this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now let me read the first 7 verses. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Something you've got to pay attention right there is this little word, M-Y, my. He is singing to his God, my God. Don't miss that. You can't praise God unless he's your God. It's not enough if your spouse believes, if your kids believe, if your parents believe, if someone in town believes. You have got to be personally connected to God in order for this psalm to work its way out. It's only when we have a relationship, and this was written before Jesus had come to earth and walked and lived a perfect sinless life, but boy, the whole Testament is pointing to Jesus coming. But if we're to be in right relationship with God, it's got to be through faith in Jesus. And I hope that you are able to say, my God, my Lord, my Savior. That's a great place to begin. Thomas was one of the apostles or the disciples, and he was kind of wrestling. You know, Jesus had been put to death on the cross, and he wasn't quite sure he believed. But when Jesus said, come, Thomas, put your fingers in my side and in my hands and feet, then his response was, my Lord and my God. When it came to the book of John, John at the end of the book said, these are written that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to believe in, you'll have life in his name. And I hope that you have done that. You believe that Jesus is the way to God. And so like David, you can say, my Lord and my God. And so this psalm can be your words as well. David says, my God, the king. Notice though, David was the king and he was a powerful king. He was the man in those parts. And yet, here's the powerful king saying, whoa, you're my king. I may be the earthly king, but I represent you. You are powerful. I love the fact he knew his place. I'm not God, but you are. And I'm your servant, and it's good to be in your household, Lord. David had it right. And hopefully we will as well. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but every late December, early January, I make resolutions. I want to do this. Maybe you've given up on them. I want to exercise, diet more, quit eating cheesecake, whatever the case. Boy, that was Callie. Ask her what she liked about the cruise, and I bet you that's what she'll tell you. But anyway, how that little body can put so much down, I don't know, but she can. But we make these resolutions, and guess what? By the first week of February, the gym is empty, your cart's full of Costco goodies, and there goes our resolve. But David is determining, I'm not going to do that. He is going to say, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will praise, I will meditate, I will proclaim, I will tell. He's not just saying, I'm going to talk about God. He actually determines he's going to do that. And that is a great thing. And as God's people, hopefully we just don't talk about talking about God or talk about talking to God, but we actually do that. Charles Spurgeon said, observe David is firmly resolved to praise God. My text has four I wills in it. He said, frequently it's foolish for us mortals to say I will because our will is so feeble and fickle. But when we resolve upon the praise of God, we may say I will and I will and I will and I will. Oh boy, and there is enough to talk about God. We'll never run out. Spurgeon also said, to bless God is to praise him with a personal affection for him and wishing well to him. And he says, this is a growing easy exercise as we advance and grace and experiencing him in our faith. Basically, he said, the more we spend time praising God, the easier it gets. Because we literally see him behind every bush and he is at work. And I love the fact that when Mike said, what's God doing? Boom, boom, boom. You are aware, and you must have come prepared to say, God is at work. I am going to say, tell the world. That is great. Basically, this first part of the passage is saying we are to praise God because of his greatness. Praise him because of his greatness. There is no one like our God. He is the greatest. I don't want to forget it, David's saying, and I don't want you to either. We are to praise him because of his greatness. Well, who is our God? Well, he is all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything. Who is he? He is all-powerful. He can do everything consistent with his character. He could snuff us out like bugs instantly, and yet he gives us life. Who is our God? He is everywhere at all times. He, doesn't matter where we go, he's always there. Let's just leave it at that. We can praise him for his greatness. I love how David talks about the splendor of his majesty. He is splendor. He is glory. He is incredible. He's magnificent. David is almost like getting out his Hebrew dictionary, trying to bust out as many superlatives as he can about God. You know, it's like some teenager, I guess these days everything's ekek, extreme. I Googled the greatness, God's greatness. I found 17,400,000 entries. I did not look them all up. But that's barely scratching the surface of how great our God is. You could look them all up. You could have 1,000,000,002 entries and still not plumb the bottom of his greatness. I love the fact verse 3 says, he's worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. But basically he's saying he is so far beyond us, we can never get to the bottom of who he is. He is beyond, and yet, isn't that amazing? He communicates himself with us. He who is transcendent, it draws near. I love that fact. But I'm so glad that I can't understand God completely. Because if I could, he wouldn't be very great. Because my brain's real small. And I have a feeling some of you have a little bit bigger brains, but you don't have brains that big. But he is good. He is powerful. He's beyond our understanding. And yet he communicates what we need to know so we can live in him. Isn't that great? He doesn't say, why don't you get me? He gives us the ability. And as you study his word, he gives you insight into his word, which is so amazing. But again, it's him, and he's great, he's good, and we're not really. You ever you watch The Princess Bride? They're always saying, inconceivable. Well, that's how God is, and yet he makes himself conceivable to us. And even if we know or don't know what the word means, the inconceivable, our God is amazing. Well, I want to encourage you this week, be on the lookout for God's greatness. I was on a lookout all week long in Alaska for God's critters. Oh, I see something in the water. Oh, it's just a bird. But it was something God made. There's a seal. There's a whale. You know, there's a sheep. Oh, there's a caribou. There's a moose. No bears. They're all hibernating this time of year. But we're on the lookout for God's creativity, his power, to see what he has made. And a lot of times we saw it. But be on the lookout for God's greatness, because it is there. David in verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. I love that. The old communicating. Let me tell you, sonny, what God did in the past. The young saying, guess what, Gramps, what God is doing. And vice versa. The young can also testify about what God's done in their lives. The older can also say, guess what God is doing now. I love the sense of all ages, all stages, praising God together, communicating who he is and what he is doing. He goes, meditate. When you meditate, you're thinking. Meditation is a good thing. It doesn't mean you're sitting there in a weird position going, rah. It means, as a Christian, we can meditate on God's word. What does it mean? Thinking about God is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. We should ponder. We should think through. We should put our mental energy, small as it is, onto the things of God. And it goes on to say that we can joyfully sing of his righteousness. This is an amazing thing. God is perfect and righteous. We are not. How can God's perfect righteousness be good for us? Well, because he acts according to what is good, and what is good for us. And because of what Jesus has done, God deals with our sin and makes it possible to come into his presence. Therefore, we can celebrate him. He's not just some impatient sky cop waiting for us to mess up so he can whack us. He is not some angry parent who is just waiting to find fault, no matter how hard we try. He's no stalking Santa Claus, checking his list, checking it twice, knowing whether we've been naughty or nice. No, he's the one who loves us so much, knowing everything about us, he steps into this world and dies for our sin so we can be right with him. He is a God who longs to relate, and we're going to see that shortly. For David to be caught up with God's greatness, he had to spend time looking around what God had made in the world, looking to see what God had done in the world, and also spending time in God's word. And I hope we'll do that as well. I was in the shower this morning. I'd read the passage. I was doing my scrubby-dubby thing. And I noticed that I was just thinking about, I just had thoughts, 1,000,001 thoughts zooming through my mind about any and everything. Nothing bad, nothing good. It was like a stream of consciousness. Just, and suddenly I went, wait a second. What am I doing? I was so uninvolved in thinking. It was like, I was like in caveman mode. You ever get that way? You're like, thing. Thing. I was so uninvolved in thinking, I wasn't even going thing one, thing two. And I'm like, wait a second. I've been reading about God's greatness this morning, and then I'm just standing there, scrubby-dub, thing. That makes no sense. God is what I want my thoughts to be fully on, day and night, and to occupy. And I had to kind of go, no, what are you doing, Mike? Think about the greatness of God. And we don't want to go through our days just thing, thing. Thing one, thing two. We want to go, wow, our God is at work around us. And as we take the time to engage our brains, to look for the good in what's going on, and the fact that God is at work, oh, will that change our hearts or what? Our God is on the move and he is great. Well, we can also praise him not only for his greatness, but for his graciousness. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And if you keep looking in the next few verses, it's going to say all. God is paying attention to every little critter and every single person. This verse, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. That's really a quote that's taken from Exodus 34 when God was speaking to Moses. And some have said that's the clearest expression of God you can find. And boy, isn't it good? He is good to all. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. That is our God. And if you have a mental picture that doesn't match up with that, let me encourage you, spend more time in his word. Wrestle with what God says. Our culture has got all kinds of wacky notions of who God is. Even some churches are like, whoop-a-doo, you know, when it comes to God and his truth. Now go to his word. Read, who is our God? Because the scripture will tell us who God is, who we are, how much we need him, and how he's met that need. And that is profound. We want to be so grateful for how God is and how he steps into our lives. John Calvin had said some things in highfalutin old English that basically he says, if God is willing to befriend us and God pays extra attention when we're miserable and life is going rotten, then we'd be absolutely crazy not to go running to him. That's not how he phrased it, but that's how I can understand it. And that is true. God is gracious. He is kind. And if he is good and if he notices you and your situation and he cares, then we're crazy to run the other way. No, he is good. He's gracious. Let's go to him. If we get the wrong mental picture, we need to advance the film. You know, I guess we don't do that anymore. But you know, he's got a holy temper and thankfully a long fuse. He is not bringing justice until the right time because he wants everyone to come to repentance. And he's going to talk a little bit more about those who love and fear him and those that go their own way. We could spend a whole year in this passage. We won't. But thinking through those themes, God is great. God is gracious. Well, then in verses 10 to 13, we see that we should praise him because of his glory. He says, all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. They will speak of your might so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. I think God has got it covered, more than got it covered. He is attuned to everything. This song keeps saying God's the king of the universe. He is in charge. He is to be praised because of his kingdom. There are many in this world who scoff at the notion of God, who scoff at God's word, God's morality, God's ways. But guess what? In due time, God will reveal himself and they will praise him. Maybe not willingly, but they shall. But in the meantime, we are privileged to know the one who takes notice, who cares for us, who is powerful and good, and yet likes to hang out with the likes of us. You know, God's kingdom is not like any other kingdom. His rule is going to last forever. He's in office for life. You ever notice there's no transition team? There's no inauguration. There's no tearful goodbyes to the staff. There's no cleaning out the desk drawer. There's no so long from the steps of the helicopter. He's the only God, and he's here to stay. We should praise him because of his goodness, because he's glorious, because he's gracious to us. If you read your British history or your French history, you hear of James the First and James the Second and Charles the First and Second and Third. And then it gets down to Eighth and Twelfth, and I swear they skip a few. But you know what? In God's kingdom, you're not going to hear about Yahweh 1 and Yahweh 2. Jesus 3.0. No, you're not going to hear it, because from first to last, he is the only God. There is no other. He does not change, and I am glad for that. Everyone will fall under his rule, and they will know that he is good. Just he is good. But you know, we also see his goodness. We see his goodness in these next few verses. In chapter 14, it says, "The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he'll destroy." In God's goodness, he helps us. He lifts up those who have been humbled and who have humbled themselves. Those who puff themselves up, God will humble. Those who have fallen down, he will lift up. Those who look to him, he gives them their food at their proper time. It was amazing to think about all the critters living in the tundra under all that ice and snow, different times of year in Alaska, that God provides for. We heard lots of different nature talks about moose, about bears, about even mosquitoes. And one thing I picked up from mosquitoes is an answer to some questions I've always had. Why did you make those, Lord? Well, I learned that they help pollinate things. I also learned, which I should have thought out before, that that's what God uses to feed birds. By the gazillions, by the millions, God provides foods for the birds through these pesky mosquitoes. I also learned that only mosquitoes that bite you are females about ready to lay eggs. Well, I am thrilled to tell you that though I saw several Alaska state birds, I think I only got bit once. Now, it grew to be, it looked like somebody implanted a marble in my forehead. It was so huge. But the Lord only provided food for one mosquito through me that I'm aware of, and only about two or three for Callie, which was a minor miracle. But God provides food for every creature, those that deserve it, those that don't. And he is good. And we see at the first part of this section, he's providing for physical needs, things we got to have. Give us this day our daily bread. And then towards the end of the part I just read, he's providing for our wants and our desires. Does God have to do that? No, but he loves to. And then he also provides for our spiritual needs. I love the fact that in his goodness, he relates to us. In his goodness, he listens to us. He's near to all who call on him. You can call on him. He listens. That is a joy. That is being good. And he answers. He longs to hear our prayers. He wants to know what's going on. He doesn't say, "Come on, I wish you'd get over it." He's like, "Keep telling me, keep telling me." He is patient and good. And he also protects his children. Verse 20. The Lord watches over those who love him. It's interesting, in verse 19, it talks about those who fear him. And those who love him, it comes together. We fear him because we know how powerful he is. We love him because he cares for us and treats us tenderly. But he also will, the wicked he will destroy. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But you know, we can take comfort in the fact that God will right all wrongs, that he will deal with those things, and we can leave that in his hands. And we also can take comfort in the fact that he is just, and that those who turn to him, he will save. And therefore, we can be in his stead if we will turn to him. Then you look at verse 21. It says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." I love it. It starts out with, "I will exalt you, I will praise," and that's how it ends. Let every creature praise his name. The only response at the end of a wonderful, powerful, incredible concert is to stand up and clap and to say bravo. We were at several shows on the ship, and there were a couple that were pretty good. There were a couple that were weird, and we didn't stand up. We kind of gave the golf clap thing because you felt like you should, but we didn't, yay! What God does, he is, we're standing up and celebrating. And we are to continue to clap and say, God, you're the greatest. You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are so good. And we can have enough to keep us going through all of eternity when we get to heaven. So people of God, let's praise him for who he is and what he does. I'll end with this. Louis XIV had the longest reign of any French king, 72 years. He had the most magnificent, most resplendent, most extravagant court of all of Europe. And back then, that was something. And he planned for his funeral to be just as spectacular. He instructed the bishop that upon his death, he wanted to lie in state in a golden coffin in Notre Dame Cathedral. And the entire cathedral should be pitch black with the exception of one candle positioned above his coffin so that everyone would be in absolute awe of him, even in his death. When he died, that's exactly what the head bishop did. And there were thousands of people in attendance at the funeral. In the darkness, they could see the golden casket being lit by one candle. And as he began the funeral oration, the bishop reached over, snuffed the candle out, representing the king's greatness, and in the darkness said, "Only God is great." The king who'd been called Louis XIV the Great. No, only God is great. And David would have shouted, amen, and so should we. There's only one God, and he is great, and he is our God. Let's thank him. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We give you thanks. You are great, and we praise you. You are gracious to us, and you are full of glory, and we praise you. And you are good to us, and we praise you. Help us to live in light of the fact that this great, big, wonderful God cares for us and calls us by name, and we can call him by name. Help that to transform how we live this week. Let us go out with celebration. In your name I pray, amen.